Well, we could preach the second chapter of Peter off of that song, Christ our Cornerstone, and some wonderful truths there. I think they must have been meditating on 1 Peter chapter 2 because of the words of that song. But it brings us to our passage. We're actually in chapter 3, and we're carrying on with the theme of submission to authority, and the passage that we look at today is an instruction to wives, given to wives, and I think that we should recognize that in the context of the book, 1 Peter, of the letter that was written to these persecuted saints, that's the background in which the Apostle Peter is instructing the ladies to be submissive to their husbands. And there's some really wonderful principles there for us to look at today and learn from. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, if we could. I'll read out loud and you follow along. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not adornment be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. May God add his blessing the reading of his word, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we respect and honor your word, and we acknowledge our need for your Holy Spirit to teach and instruct us and to illuminate that word and the truth of it into our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for this passage in a special way, that since there is so much conflict over the truth of this passage and over the commands that are given in this passage, that there's cultural battle and warfare around marriages and families today that is extremely intense. And Lord, if ever your people needed to hear your word and hear it clearly and stand upon the principles and truths, this is certainly one of those very practical cultural things that need to be addressed with the truth of your word. And in light of it, Lord, I pray that in these next sermons, both with instruction to the wives and to the husbands, that you will burn in our hearts the truth that you have spoken, which is for our benefit and good, that we might hear and that we might live in a separate and holy manner before the Gentiles, before the nations, that in our church family, Lord, that you would bless the marriages and the families that are here, and that you would strengthen them with the truth of your word, that they might walk in the light of that truth, with your word being a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. And so, Lord, we give our time to you again, making appeal that in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory, that you would help us to understand and to obey quickly, Lord, those things that you would teach us here this morning. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Our sermon is in regard to the wives' behavior, in regard to submission to authority. And you will take note that in chapter 2 it begins with a series of calls for submission to authority. And you'll remember that back up in verse 12 of chapter 2 that we're exhorted to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, or that means among the nations. Gentiles and nations is always the same word. So here the dispersed believers were taken into Gentile countries. They had pagan governments and difficult times. And they're called on to keep their behavior excellent. Now that means that you're living in accordance with the light of the Word. It means that you're in submission to the authorities. And so Peter calls them to that in light of the fact that these persecuted saints are being challenged with difficult things. And living a godly life in pagan cultures is difficult. And you know that because that's what we do now. Whether we were Christian in the past or not, our culture and the conflicts that are taking place are in regard to the Christian truths and Christian principles and being conformed to this world and living among the Gentile nations. So we're facing those challenges that many faced in the Old Testament. There's many things that we can learn. We can go back to Joseph, and he was in Egypt and under bad circumstances. And so we can learn from the examples of Joseph and Daniel and so many others that are given in Scripture living under these circumstances. But we're to submit to the authority of the governing authorities. We're to submit to our masters, those employers. It would be a more practical application for us today. And then he moves to wives, submit to your husbands. I want to just point out, since we sang that wonderful song, that Christ is the cornerstone. And what did we learn about that? You remember? Hope you keep these things going in the context of things. But they're being encouraged to fervently love one another and put aside all of these things, but like newborn babes, to hunger for the sincere milk of the Word. And then what does it do? It goes into build your life, live your life, take your journey with Christ as your cornerstone, and build upon the truth of God's Word. Hunger for the sincere milk of God's Word and the truth that's there, and hold to that truth is what Peter's teaching. And then he goes on, as you're building and as God is doing what God is doing in your life and building these things, then lay hold of these truths to submit to the authorities. And that is in the context of living godly and living righteously. It's not in context of saying that submission to the authorities means that you need to act as the pagans do because the authorities tell you to. That is not what submission to authority means. And so when we come to wives submitting to their husbands, I would like to almost put in your title there, to the dispersed wives. Okay, to the dispersed wives, because that's the context in which it's written, and I think he's addressing some things that are serious challenges for the women, for the wives that have been dispersed and that have followed their husbands out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and into foreign lands and pagan lands where there are many, many difficult challenges and hard times. But remember what Peter addressed in chapter 1 with these ladies and these men. He said, you are, I'm Peter the apostle to the chosen, the elect pilgrims that are dispersed, the elect aliens dispersed, the elect sojourners that are dispersed in these areas. And so the context in which we're looking at this call for wives to submit to their husbands are under strained circumstances, under difficult circumstances. So let's look at verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Important truth that Peter wants to speak to the wives. First of all, wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, the submission, the idea of the word submission, means voluntary selflessness. Voluntary selflessness. And ladies learn, and our ladies are such an example of that in so many ways in raising families, and we have many good and beautiful trophies of God's grace in the ladies here at Grace Bible Church. But to these ladies, he's saying voluntary selflessness, and the idea of submission, the word of submission, means that there's rank, okay? And it's a military term. It means that there's one that's in charge that makes decisions. And so what it's saying is that this one, this husband that's in charge, that's making decisions, wives submit to them, okay? Put yourselves under that submission. Recognize your rank, even if they're disobedient to the word. Recognize that rank. Okay, so I hope that makes sense. But wives, be subject, if you look in your notes there again, to your own husbands, even if they are disobedient. Okay, so got two things there. First of all, it's to their own husbands. Okay, that means wives, you're not submissive in this manner, in this way, in this relationship to other men in the church. It means a lot of things, but it means there's a special relationship, and that involves submission or a rank in regard to who's in charge of the family and direction and course that's taken. Okay? So, I like the verse that as it's written in the New Living Translation, may be helpful. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even though those who refuse to accept the good news or the word, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over. Okay? So the idea is that by you living the truth of the gospel, by you in obedience to the commands of Christ, to God's word, that is the better expression of those things. Now, this we're almost have to be taken back to Genesis and the relationship of the husband and wife, and we go back to Genesis. You know, Adam was alone, and God provided for him a helpmeet, and that helpmeet was taken from his side. She was created in a special way. And there's a special relationship. Now, that special relationship was damaged with sin. In chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then it says, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And there's some controversy in regard to what that rule over the wife means and that desire, especially about what the desire shall be for your husband. Some suggest that there's, because of the fall and the conflict, that there will be this struggle and desire for the woman or inner urges for the woman to control the husband. The other view is that the desire is for her husband, that she will want to be married and want to have that husband, and she will just have that desire for the husband. It makes sense to me that after the fall and with the curse, that there would be this struggle, since that was the initial problem or issue that took place with the fall and with the temptation, because they wanted to be like God, to know good and evil, and it was that autonomy, that idea of I can know these things and I can control these things, that the Eve she was enticed by, and same with Adam. They were enticed by, I can be in control. I can be the one in charge. I can be Lord of my own life and master of my own destiny. And that inner desire in our fall of pride and self-autonomy apart from God was the issue. And so it makes sense to me. And the Net Bible says this verse like this. Genesis 3:16 again. This way, he says, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your labor. With pain you will give birth to children, and you will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Okay, so, and I think that's probably, it would be my view that's the proper interpretation or understanding of that passage in light of the context, in light of the fall, in light of what's said there in the Hebrew. So we have this struggle. We have in the fall the desire, both on the man and woman's part, for autonomy and separation apart from God. And God wants for there to be order in the family. He wants for there to be submission ultimately unto him, but through these divine institutions that God himself established. And so this is wise. This is good. These are the right things and the right principles that we need to know to have strong families and to live in light of God's word and God's truth. And there will be challenges there in regard to that. So basically, likewise, the wives are to submit to their husbands in the same way that we all are, to governing authorities and to masters. We're to put ourselves in rank and see those ranks and the way, the manner in which God has designed for family and government and employment and all of these things to function in an orderly way that is best for all. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands, even if they are disobedient. So the challenge there often becomes, well, man, that lunkhead is messing up big time, and he's not doing what's right. And the wives want to correct them. And Peter's saying here, okay, correct them with your behavior. Don't say what? Nag. Don't be nagging, but let your behavior, your chaste and modest behavior, be that which changes them. And here's the point, and you want to write this down in your notes, those of you that are note takers, okay? Notice that it says that they may be one, okay? And ladies, it's so important for you to believe God's word, to trust that winning is going to be accomplished by obedience to the principle in God's word. That's what we need to trust in. That's where our hope needs to be. That's what we need to understand. Here's the principle. Here's the thing that I want for you to write down, because winning is in your notes there. Ladies, and there's that struggle, you know, of who's in charge and how things are going, and things aren't going bad, and my husband is a lunk, he's a knothead, and he's making wrong decisions and bad decisions, and sometimes he's just completely out to lunch. He's not in obedience to the word, and it's really, really hard not to to instruct them and to take charge and to take over. But here's the principle and the point. God activates his power when we abnegate ours. It's true of the principle of submission. When we abnegate our power, our personal influence, our personal power to God, and we say, not because of our husband, or not because of our government, or not because of our master or our employer, but because we're yielding ourselves to the sovereign, omniscient, wise, all-powerful God, and we're saying, God, I yield myself to you and to your truth. And there's a tremendous thing that happens when we abnegate our power and our influence into God's charge, and we pray. And why I believe that God gives women a special power in prayer. I believe that there's a special thing that when you submit, when you abnegate your power, when you yield or relinquish your power, and you give that into God's sovereign, omniscient, and all-wise control, that God does amazing things on your behalf. You win. Okay? But the principle is that God activates his power when we abnegate ours. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he got on his knees and he said, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. What did he do? He abnegated his power. He submitted to the Father's plan, submitted to the Father's will. And I submit to you that these same principles, these same things are happening with these persecuted saints. That in their circumstances, in that you're the elect aliens that are sojourners that are dispersed, and by the sovereign and providential unfolding plan of God, under these circumstances, what is necessary for these believers to look by faith, to walk by faith and trust God and say, God, these are bad times, these are difficult times, but I relinquish my personal power to these circumstances that you have put me in, because Christ is the cornerstone and you're building something and doing something that is outside of my control, that I know is going to work together for good, because all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. You chose us. You called us. And so we're going to trust you. That's the bottom line. Both for the men and the women, for those dispersed wives, their behavior is to support and to recognize, God, you're doing these things. And so through the good and the bad and the hard times and the great times, through it all, we're going to be unified in regard to what your plan and your purpose is for us. See, if we keep those things in mind for the family, if we keep that, and men, our ladies, they need to know. They need to know one thing so very clearly, and that is that my husband is seeking God with all of his strength. You know, he's got all of the funk. He's got all of the baggage, and he's a skunk, and there's all these bad things that I see that other people don't see, because we're right there together and I know how rotten to the core this guy is. But one thing that they need to know, fellas, is that this man loves the Lord and he's seeking God. And it's absolutely necessary, because, you know, it's just a true fact that when our wives know that we have that right relationship with the Lord, then they have, God supplies for them peace. But when they know that we're working and operating in the flesh, then it causes a lot of difficulty, and it causes them to doubt and to question and to fear, and that fearfulness begins to take over. And they need to know that one thing above all, And if they love the Lord and you love the Lord and you're seeking the Lord and y'all are both invested in being one with God, one with the Lord Jesus Christ, one in His purposes for our lives and for our marriages, then all of those outside attacks there's going to be a fortress there in regard to the battle, to the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare. So remember this principle. God activates His power when we abnegate or when we yield our power to Him, just as Jesus did. Okay, then it goes on, it says, without a single nagging argument. I put argument there, without a single word. But it's obvious what Paul is saying here. Don't nag. You don't have to say to the man, look what a stupid mess you got us into. In your sad circumstances. He doesn't need to hear that. It doesn't serve any good purpose. You know, it just doesn't. But to have a wife that says, God is working something that we can't understand right now, but we're going to trust Him through that. And I'm looking to you. I'm praying for you, and I'll pray with you. Just that attitude is a tremendous thing, and it's so easy to nag, but God gives you power in prayer. And as you pray for that man, God will do miraculous and marvelous things, especially if he's one that has committed his life and committed his family to the Lord God. God will do awesome things. And you won't have to nag, because nagging tears down. That critical attitude, being critical and tearing down is not helpful. It doesn't serve any purpose, and we're designed that way. We look at inspect doctrine, and we want to be very careful with things in regard to our standards. And so we're taught, we're trained in many ways to be critical. But we need to do it in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's good to be critical and to have high standards and to hold to those standards and to know what things we need to hold to. But it's detrimental, and it serves no good purpose to be critical and to tear down. And so many proverbs and truths are spoken in the scripture in regard to, keeping life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that one word, that one single word that's mentioned here in the text, it's really better to say not a nagging argument, but not a word. And it is singular. And that idea is that words carry the power of life and death. So we want to be careful with those and not, ladies, be a nagger. Just don't do it. And it takes us to the fact that, I couldn't help but think about Deuteronomy, where in the scriptures, it tells us and that the Moses' address, God's address to the children of Israel, is don't grumble when you're wandering in the wilderness. Don't complain. Don't whine. God hates it. He hates that grumbling. He hates the nagging, and it stressed Moses. And in Deuteronomy, they were to take the city, Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the spies out, and then they all started grumbling. They all started with this critical attitude. Moses, what have you done? You brought us here to get us killed, and everything's gone bad. But it's so easy to slip in that. I mean, we can be critical about it, but the reality is that we're much worse than the children of Israel. And when things go bad like they went bad there, it's very likely that we would have responded in the same way rather than being a Joshua or a Caleb, because it's so easy to do. And once one person in the family starts grumbling or complaining and gets critical, then it infects the rest of the family members. And that's what happened with the tribes. With the tribes, as they should have gone in and taken Kadesh Barnea, and they had a place, they had a goal, they had a purpose, and grumbling hindered that. It broke it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he's brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" And can't you see that in 1 Peter that some of these families, what they were going through, "Oh, we're here, we've lost everything, there's no security," and families they're in turmoil. It's difficulty and stress has fallen on it, and it's easy to fall into that grumbling and that critical nature and that whining stuff that's so detrimental and damaging. And so basically Peter's saying, avoid that. You know, even if they don't obey the word, even if they're disobedient to the word, avoid being critical, overly critical, and destroying and tearing down. Build up. Learn to encourage. Learn to walk by faith and to look at things and say, and to look at more of the positive than the negative. We have to look at the negative and we have to be critical. It's good to be constructively critical at times. But we have the tendency to microscopically look at that problem to the extent that we lose sight of everything else. And we need to learn to encourage more. We need to learn to speak life to one another. And that's not just with husbands and wives. That's with church bodies, with everything. There's a manner in which God's people, in fervently loving one another, can focus on the areas that we need to correct and the bad things that are here with our brother or sister, or we can look at all the good things and be thankful for those and encourage that brother and sister in regard to those things. And that's life. That's what the nature of living in Christ Jesus is like and should be like. So let's look again. It says, even if they are in unbelief, in other words, don't, and this is the point, don't blame your husbands for bad consequences. Bad consequences are going to come. We're in a fallen world, and they can make the best of decisions, and it can go wrong. And you can critically get on them and complain about it and become a grumbler, or you can, by faith, look to God to ask the question, "God, I know that you work all things together for good. We're going to trust you." And that's living by faith. That's what God calls us to. And I believe that that's what Peter is saying to these ladies here. I believe that's the essence of what it means to submit to their the circumstances that they were in, to the dispersion. And, they've lost everything. And it's a time when you can't help hardly but to complain about how bad things have gone. But be careful when we come to those things that we might want to complain about. So and then it says, while they behold your conversation coupled with fear in verse 2 there, as they inspect. Okay, so this husband is looking at the wife. The idea there is beholding or inspecting that chaste behavior or pure behavior. And again, the idea is, in the context, is not submission to wickedness or to doing that's wrong. The point is that pure behavior and living in light of God's truth doesn't mean that you submit to your master in such a way. Like, for instance, if Joseph had submitted to Potiphar's wife for her desires, then he would not have had pure behavior before God. So whatever submission means in light of respecting that authority and that place of authority, it doesn't mean the relinquishment of godliness and walking in light and truth of God's Word. So it's important for us to understand that thing, that the testimony of this wife, as they submit to that authority, but as they live in godliness and light of truth, and that goes with all, with government, with masters, with employers. We went and heard the testimonies of two teachers that quit in Austin because they were required by their schools to teach children that are 4 years of age that they need to discover what gender they are. And they have materials that are passed down and given to these teachers. It's horrible. Unbelievable. But they quit, and they should have quit. It's a fight, and it's a time when submission to authority doesn't mean relinquishing or not standing in purity and godliness and in reverence to God. Okay? It's not separate. I mean, it's not the same thing. They work together, and submission ultimately goes to God. And the principle is just this: submission is qualified by our godly behavior. Okay, that's what it means. In other words, the word that we talk about and submitting is rank. It's defined as rank, and you don't obey the conflicting sergeant's order over the general's order, right? So God's order is greater than the sergeant's order. God's order is greater than your husband's order. God's order is greater than the government's order. God's order is greater than the master or the employer's order. And so with a humble and submissive spirit, a believer is to obey God rather than men. That's the principle. And according to the idea of submission and acknowledging rank, God is first. Okay? And then there's other places of submission to authority, but God must be first, and we obey God rather than men. Simple thing, simple principle that I'm sure that you already understand. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be with outward adorning, plaiting of hair and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Here we have wives' adornment. And basically what he's saying is don't adorn the external. Adorn your character. And look at verse 4. We want to go ahead and read that because it's the contrast. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay, so wives, adorn your character is the idea here, not with the external. And so these dispersed wives' security isn't found in affluence. Okay, whatever security is for us here, it's not dependent upon whether we have all of these things. And so he's warning that the braiding of hair, the gold decorations, and the expensive clothes, those are all in your notes there. Braiding of hair, gold decorations, expensive clothes, all of these things are temporal, external things, and they're not to be sought after. I think this is a significant word to the dispersed wives that probably have lost everything. They probably have gone from affluence and into some poverty, and probably they don't have the kind of things that they had formerly, and they missed them. But Peter's saying, adorn your character, adorn the inner person. Make your spend your energies there in establishing and building that character, that godly character that matters for all eternity. And the gold decorations, the braiding of the hair, the expensive clothes, and all things that are involved with affluence, they don't really make for security. They don't really make for life for us. So he's giving warning there. He says, but with the internal, there in your notes, let it be with the hidden treasure of a pure heart, A pure heart is great treasure to God. And then it says, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and peaceable spirit. A quiet spirit. So what does that mean? Well, I think, again, in context of what's taking place, it's easy for, especially in, everybody understands this, that the woman that is raising a family and that has the responsibilities of care for children, they want a nest. They want things to be in order, and there's a need for things to be in order. They need that nest, and when that's not there, when it's missing because of circumstances, then there's turmoil for the wife or for the mother and the woman. But Peter's calling them to a gentle, a peaceful spirit, a quiet spirit, one that's saying, well, I trust God in these times. And rather than being panicked, that wife, that woman, that mother is peaceable. There's quietness in her soul. I love the passage that Steve read this morning, and I like the way the King James reads it. It says, be still and know that I am God. And that's what we all need. We all need this morning, this day, women, wives, and everyone here, we need to be still and know that God is God. And the difficult things that we're going through, He's still God. He's still in control. He still loves us. He still knows what He's doing in our circumstances. And we can have a peaceable and a quiet spirit. Okay? And also in your notes there, it says a spirit which is of great value in God's sight. We need to understand that it's a treasure when we're trusting. A treasure when we trust. A treasure when God takes us through those circumstances and we're looking to Him. We have that poise. And I just... You have to understand that a person that under these kind of trials, that is called by God, that has poise and that has inner strength, is a tremendous testimony to the unbeliever. Because all they've got is toil. Everywhere they look, things are apart. They can't get things together. Nothing goes right. And, you know, the world is in chaos to most unbelievers. And when they look at someone that is experiencing the same type of chaos and they have poise in it and there's an inner strength there, that is a powerful testimony. It's of great value and treasure to God when God's people, when men and women of God walk by faith. The righteous live by faith, trusting God, being still, knowing that He is God, and trusting Him in their circumstances. Well, let me finish up with this, with the ladies. Wives, imitate holy wives. Look at verses 5 and 6. For after this manner in old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Okay, look at the verse 6 as well. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So it gives you, it says the holy wives that we looked and read about in the Old Testament. And then it goes specifically to Sarah, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So let's think about this passage just a little bit. But wives, imitate holy wives. That's the challenge, that's the call, that's the exhortation from Peter. Holy wives, hope in God. Okay? So the dispersed wives are simply to trust in God. Okay, no, but it's a key thing, and it's easy to like pass over that, who trusted in God. But we have these illustrations, we have demonstrations in the past, and they're just funky people in the Old Testament that walked through difficult times and many different kinds of circumstances, but who trusted God, who looked to God, who experienced faith in such a way that they were to be still and know that He is God. And so it's a significant thing that it's addressed here. Wives, Dispersed wives imitate these holy wives that have been an illustration, an example for you. So they adorn themselves as in past times after this manner. Okay, so there's this manner being subject. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying, wives, adorn yourselves with this character, you know, because it's of great value to God. And they adorn themselves by being subject to their husbands. That was the manner in which they lived with godly poise, demonstrating that the righteous live by faith. They took on bad circumstances, and they said, I'm going to trust God. And they said, I'm going to be subject to my husband, even though he's a lunkhead. And many of them were. You don't have to read much in the Old Testament to know that these men were, you know, I mean, Hollywood is all immersed in denigrating masculinity and the men's role, and they have plenty of things to work off of because of how men are. But we need masculine men. We need men that take charge and that take spiritual responsibility for their families. We want men. And ladies, if you don't know it, you want masculine men. Amen. Thank you. And so whatever else the world says, the scripture is true, and we want for men to be men, for wives to want to be subject to their husbands, because husbands are living in a godly and a selfless way and like Christ Jesus, after the example that Christ gave to us. And so they're to be subject again to their own husbands. Look at verse 6 there, and that they are to obey as Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now that's significant. Why does it throw that in there? I used to look at that passage and say, wow, that's pretty amazing. Lori, he called Abraham, she called Abraham Lord. No, but what's it saying here? I mean, it's simply that recognition of being subject of that place. And so Peter's saying, recognize that authority, that place of authority, and submit to it, because it's God's design. So obey as Sarah. And so he used a different word here. This obedience is to obey. And okay, so let's think about it a second. What did Sarah do? Well, Abraham got up one day, and I have this, I wish that I had brought this picture, because they dug up a house that was in Ur of the Chaldees in Abraham's day. And it's really nice. I mean, by our standards, in Ur of the Chaldees in Abraham's day, they had very nice houses, very nice homes, very civilized places to live and to dwell. Well, one day, Abraham gets up and he says, Sarah, God called me to get out of this place. And Sarah followed her husband. And Abraham was following what God told him to do. And Sarah went with her man. She submitted. She was subject to it. So here they go, and if you can imagine it, they take off through the Fertile Crescent, but it's like now you've become a wanderer. Well, that's not very secure. That's not a real good nest egg. It's not something that wives would really be excited about doing in regard to raising their family and doing the domestic things that people like to do, and as far as security and home and all that kind of thing. Sarah followed Abraham into very difficult times, very difficult circumstances. And Abraham was a man of faith that followed after God, and she went with him. She submitted. So the principle here, and I think the word going back to the dispersed wives, is be like Sarah. Be a wife that will listen to your husband and God's calling in your husband's life, who is a spiritual leader and director of the home and where you're going and what you are to do, and put yourself under that that umbrella of security that God designed in the family, because that's the best that you're, the best way that you're going to achieve God's purposes for your lives. And Sarah had to submit to this wild idea that Abraham had to just go off, and basically they became wanderers. They wandered around in tents and lived the rest of their lives in tents, and they never even got to the promised land. And so there were many things that Sarah could have complained about in regard. Well, Abraham, you said we were going to go to this land that God promised, and why aren't we here? And I don't have a home like I had in Ur. And she never had a home like she had in Ur. But she followed after Abraham and after Abraham's calling by God. And that's significant to us. It's a huge lesson that we need to understand in light of living our lives before God and the way that God would have us to live. So Sarah left the security of Ur to follow Abraham's spiritual leadership. In your notes again, become Sarah's children. I like that because it's a aorist passive, and it means that that you're becoming Sarah's children. And then it explains how that takes place. And it gives two things there in your verse. As long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. I looked at that, not afraid with any amazement, and it really, I couldn't understand it. And when I finally understood what it was saying, it really opened up the entire passage for me in my studies this week. But ladies, you're becoming the children of Sarah, and as Abraham was exercised faith, Sarah exercised faith, and we become children or people of faith when we follow that example, and we, the righteous, live by faith. Again, the same principle we learn in Habakkuk and in so many places. But notice that it says, doing good and not fearing any terror nor panicking in your trials. This idea, good in character, it means the idea of being good in character or beneficial in its effects, useful in its action and activity, the idea of doing good. And so that example and that walking by faith, we become that. We become children of faith. And that's the goal. Because when we do that, then we experience the full realities, the full beauty of our eternal life. We can't know the gravity and the blessing. We can't bring that celestial blessing to terrestrial reality in time and space until we exercise by faith what God is doing and what God desires to do through us. So the expression or the experience of eternal life is realized when we trust God, when we obey Him, and when we walk through these trials, we walk through our temptations, we walk through the hard times, trusting in God and knowing that He's doing something that is greater. Just as Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There's an acknowledgement that the plan of the Father was for great glory. Jesus acknowledged that plan that God had that was very painful was very beautiful and amazing in the glory of it and in the value of it. And that's what we have to know and understand as we walk our walk, as pilgrims being dispersed or wherever God has us, walking in accordance with His calling for us and knowing those things. Notice this last verse, I'll close with it. Not fearing any terror nor panicking in your trials. And that's the idea there, is that we're not freaking out. We're not panicking. We're not doing what they did in Deuteronomy when God says, go up and take that. Oh, it's too big. It's too great. It's too hard to do. It can't be done. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But taking that step of faith and having that poise and confidence in God and not fearing things is a wonderful thing. Wise, it's a beautiful thing if you express that type of faith as God leads you and leads your family, and you are not panicking, you're not nagging, you're not grumbling, but you're submitting unto the unseen hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. That's the principle, and that's the truth and the reality that Peter wants to bring these believers to, and he wants for those wives to be supportive. And that's what we need at Grace Bible Church. If we have this type of marriage being imitated and being displayed in our church, then it will be a treasure to us and an eternal benefit to our Lord and God, and a glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for this truth. May it be true in our lives and our marriages. May we be an example, God, of all that we need to be as Your people. And help us to submit to Your Word, Lord, and let that seed grow and be planted in our hearts in such a way and in our lives in such a way that there's a significant difference, that we are holy as You are holy, that we are living and having our conduct, our behavior, beautiful before the Gentiles, before those unbelievers that need to see the light of the way and the truth and the life that's found only in Jesus Christ and through the instruction of His Word to us. So we thank You for it, and we pray that Your Spirit would work that grace in each of our lives for these things to be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.